Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. No Satan just to get behind. Victory today. Fellowship is mine. Sweet fellowship. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. One song as Brother Chad comes. He's had a very busy trip, and he's going to tell you all about it. And when he came home, he hit the ground running as well. I'll probably tell you about that as well. But I'd like us to sing a song, Only Jesus. It's an old song, can satisfy your soul.
Amen.
Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. It's an old, beautiful song. And then we'll start with the chorus and we'll sing the verses. Amen. Amen.
Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart and make you whole. Satisfy your soul. found the Lord, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Sing that chorus now. And only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the faith and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within.
That is.
Amen. Well, God bless you. It's so good to be here again. It's so good to worship in English. Amen. Amen. Just to know the words you're singing is a blessing. I'm just going to read a quick scripture, then we'll get right into the testimony. I want to read from Proverbs 25, verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And hopefully that's what we can bring today, is good news from a far country. Amen. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can approach unto you, Lord, boldly, knowing, Lord, that we've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, with that confidence, we can stand before you, Lord, knowing that you know us, you love us, you've accepted us, Lord. Amen. And we stand here, your beloved, Lord, longing for more of you. We just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, that as I give this testimony and share a few scriptures, Lord, that you would just anoint the vessel and that you would touch us all to receive your word, Lord, that we could be drawn a little bit higher, a little bit closer to you, Lord. That's what our hearts long for. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. We're just going to do a quick trip report today and maybe share some thoughts. And I just wanted to share a thought that I shared at a mystery expo. And I wanted to share with you what it was that makes people so excited who've never heard the things that we've heard before. And it's the most simple of revelations, but yet they're so profound. They're so deep. And it was so exciting to share some of these things with people for the first time. Amen. And see the excitement, see the joy, see the revelation in the eyes. And so I want to share that with you here towards the end. But we started our trip in the Philippines. We went first. We flew, and you know it's a long flight, and it's not a lot of fun. And I'm, you know, there's some people in this world that are touchy feely, huggy people, and like to get close to you. But I'm not one of those people. I like my space. I like my parameters. When somebody invades my space, I get a little uncomfortable. Amen. So a 13-hour plane ride with somebody touching elbows with me is not something that I long for. Amen. But I've learned to adapt. Amen. And God was gracious and God was good to us. Amen. So we went to Manila. We got there on Saturday. Then Sunday, I took service for Brother Danny Del Mundo. And he's hoping to come here for family camp this year, so hopefully you guys will get to meet him. But he's the one who really was my host and I traveled with the entire time. Amen. A real good brother. But we had service in his church and it was good. But then Monday, I've been wanting to attend the Metro Manila ministers meeting. And this is the meeting here, and they have it at Brother Nestor's church. And all the ministers come together, and they had, I think, between 65 and 70 ministers gather. And what they do is they just give an opportunity for any minister to present, and it's scheduled. So you schedule the month before a topic that you'd like to present, and it's something about the scripture and about the message, and it's something that minister feels like he's got an understanding of, and he wants to make a presentation. And then there's opportunity for the other ministers to ask questions. And then they can just ask, well, what about this scripture? Or they can offer another suggestion or another scripture or another quote. And that way, everything's exposed in the open and all the ministers are having a conversation together about doctrinal issues, about circumstances in the church, how to handle it scripturally, and things like that. And so for me, it was very encouraging. I came because I wanted to learn. You know, being young, new in the ministry, there's a lot of these men have been ministering since the time I was a young boy. So when we got there, Brother Danny gives me an itinerary, and it says, minister's meeting, you'll be preaching. And I said, no, Brother Danny, you misunderstood. I'm not going to be preaching, I'm listening. And he says, no, it's already on the schedule. So I told the ministers when I got up there, I said, I'm really ashamed to stand before you at a minister's meeting and share anything. So I really just shared some thoughts about leadership and the responsibility of the ministry and not any teaching at all, no doctrines, because there was no point in doing that. But anyways, that went well, and then we got into the meetings, and it was so good because many times in the meeting, false doctrines were coming up. And for me, you know, I've lived pretty sheltered. When we come to the message and the understanding of some of these revelations, we came straight to this church. I didn't go anywhere else. I didn't meet anybody else. In fact, the first time I ever stepped foot into another message-believing church was in Africa. So I didn't get burnt. I didn't run into false doctrines, and I didn't understand any false doctrines until I go overseas, and then overseas you see them all over the place. They seem to flourish over there. But in this ministers' meeting, all these pastors and lay ministers, they all get together in every month. And some with a false doctrine came in this time, and it was really good for me to see. They were ministering on some different things in the seven thunders and some different timelines and some things that really didn't make any sense to me. I just sat there, and I never heard these things before. They didn't make any sense to me, and I watched, and I was curious how everything was going to be handled. You know, are we going to argue? Are we going to get upset? What's going to happen? And it was not like that at all. It was just a brotherhood. It was a fellowship of brothers. Even the ones, if they're disagreeing, it's not a heated discussion, it's not a debate, nobody's upset, somebody's just presenting another idea. But you can sit back as a young minister and watch. And you can watch this presentation on this side and somebody get up and just ask a question or present a quote or offer some scripture or give something. And you could really sit back and you could see the false doctrine exposed easily. You know, the Word of God and the message clears everything up. I mean, there's no misunderstandings. It's so simple when a minister would just come and take the Word and properly apply it. And when they would properly apply it, the thing was exposed like that. No arguing, no kicking people out of meetings, no having deacons walk them out because they said the wrong thing. All it took was the Word. The Word in the proper place. It dissolved every doubt. So for me, it was so encouraging. More than anything, I have more confidence in the Word of God. More confidence in the message. I don't care what anybody does to it, how they cut it up, slice it, doctor it, splice it together. If you just listen to what the prophet is saying, and you just catch the spirit he's saying it in, and you learn to match it to the scriptures, you're not going to fail. It's not going to fail. It will never fail. And I walked away from this meeting with more confidence than ever, knowing that that word of God properly placed with the scriptures will never fail. So it was very encouraging for me. I wish that you could all have been there to see how it can be done in simplicity and in kindness and in gentleness. You know, and there's some elder pastors that work in the Metro Manila area, and they're the ones that kind of keep the meeting going, and they're there, and they're really shepherds of the shepherds. It's really exciting to see. And Danny Del Mundo was definitely one of them. He would get up there and he would present in such a way that it would clear up all the questions. And I would just sit there and marvel, you know. This is wonderful. How did he come up with that? He had the notes in his computer already. He had it memorized. But then I sat back and realized they've been doing this every month for years and years and years. This isn't the first time he's heard this. So what it did for me is it gave me a stronger desire to understand what I believe more solidly, to be able to explain what I believe with the scriptures, to be able to stand fast in that which I believe, that which I've heard, and not waver when I hear something new, because something new doesn't mean it's right, and just because I've never heard it doesn't mean that I don't understand the message. Just because I don't know what this person's talking about doesn't mean that somehow I'm inferior in my understanding to this other person. It's just I've never heard this new presentation, but what I can do is fall back on that which I know. Amen. I also learned something else about false doctrine. God does not confuse anyone. Amen. And God does not cause fear. There is no fear in God. So anything that begins to cause fear or confusion, I can immediately just put that on a shelf and just let it sit there for a while. It's not going to have an effect on me until I have a further understanding, because God's not here to confuse me and he's not here to cause fear. Amen. And many times those false doctrines, they depend on fear or confusion for their ruling power and ability. So that was really obvious when you got into these meetings, and when you go overseas and you begin to see some of the false doctrines that come up, it's either confusing or it's fearful. Amen. Either you have to go to the pastor for understanding because it's too complicated for you to understand, thereby linking you back to a man to give you all the proper interpretations, or you're too afraid to leave because you'll be out of the elected group, you'll be out of the bride, you'll not be chosen, you'll not be raptured, all those things. So those are two keys. When you might face this, even here in America, these things are still here, those spirits don't die. But if you face something that's confusing or fearful, just wait a little bit. It'll expose itself. You don't have to jump in with both feet. From there, we went on a tour of the provinces, and the North Island, the big island in the Philippines, is called Luzon Island, and we covered about all the island. I mean, we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove, and here we're at a little church in Dingalan, and this is just a little bitty old church out in the middle of absolute nowhere. But the believers gather, and one thing that's always exciting to see and always a thrill to me is when the service begins, whether they're worshiping in another language, whether they're worshiping in English, it's the same spirit. It doesn't matter where you go, it's the same spirit. In every nation I go into, it's the same spirit. And so it's very comforting to know it's a comfortable at-home feeling when they begin to worship. You just feel God's presence come. It's something we felt here time and time again. It's something you felt in your personal prayer time, is that presence of God. And it's the same presence of God that descends right there in the worship service when you're anointed to minister the word. And it's just a comfortable home feeling. Amen. So that was a privilege. It's a blessing to get to experience that. I got a little clip here. They had the Sunday school kids come up and sing, and I don't see my little black box. Maybe that's it. I just wanted a little short clip. This is a little church, and they had a joint fellowship, so I don't know how many normally attend, but they probably had 150 believers crammed into this really small building, and they had all these children come up, and that was just the children singing. Then they had more than that, and the young people, the youth group, they came up and sang. And I said, "Brother, in 10 years, where are you going to put them? You know, the young people in the church is larger than the elders in the church, so that's a good sign that the church is growing." You know, and I always love to see the kids singing and worshiping and participating in the service. And I love to see them. They're brought up the same way our kids are brought up, you know. But it's also a little bit bittersweet because you're there, you're homesick, you're far from home, and you see all these little kids singing. And it's always a little bit challenging for me to keep the eyes dry. But then afterwards, we presented Bibles. These were some of the pastors that were there. And this is the Bible fund that we're contributing to all the time here. That it's an ongoing fund. Many of you have been contributing for a long time. But I was actually there to get to see the distribution of some of the Bibles. And they're so excited. You know, I asked Brother Danny when we were traveling out, How difficult is it for somebody out in the provinces, out away from the major cities, to get a Bible? And he said, it's almost impossible. You know, there's no jobs, there's no factories, there's no employment, there's nothing. Most of these people are living off the agriculture. Most of it they produce for their own livelihood, and then some they have to sell for some of their needs or trade, but there's no surplus, there's nothing extra. So something like a Bible is nearly impossible for them to own. So that little, you know, Bible fund that we have that collects money over time, after it collects so long, then Jim distributes somewhere in the world. It'll go to Malawi, to Pakistan, to the Philippines, somewhere that would have a need. And Brother Danny, he's the one on your far left there. He's the one who got the Bible funds last time when we sent it to the Philippines. He gathered all the Bibles. And they have two kinds. They have a basic Tagalog Bible. That's the Philippine language. And then they have an English Tagalog that they give to the ministers so that they can have a King James Version with the English translation parallel to their own language. And that's been a huge blessing for them, and they're thrilled. And then right next to me, the brother in the blue shirt is named Brother Val. Stopped by as we were going past his little church, and boy, it just break your heart. He built next to his house just a little bamboo hut, and it's just a little tiny bamboo hut. It might be 8 foot by 10 foot, which is smaller than most of our bedrooms are. And they would gather 30 to 40 believers in there, just cram them in and have service. So he was trying to build a church, and he doesn't have the funds to complete the church. He just had some funds. Brother Danny had given him some funds and a few other people. So we walked over the hill and saw where they were breaking ground and putting the foundation in for a church, a much larger church for the believers that are there. So we were able to help him out a little bit financially with that, and he was so blessed. And he was just such a good brother, you know. And it's hard to see some of the conditions. You know, every time I go overseas, I say, I wish I was a millionaire. But you know, you would spend $1 million in a couple weeks. It just, there's not enough money in the world to go around. So what you try to do is you try to do what's best. And you try to give them the word. Amen. Because, you know, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need food. But if you can meet those basic needs, you'll survive. But what we all need more than cars and houses and lands, what we all need more is the word of God. Because this life is just a vapor, it's just a mist, and it'll soon be over. But that's eternal will last forever, and that's the word of God. So we just try to help where we can, relieve whatever we can, but really the main goal is get the word out. Amen. From there, we drove back through Zambales, and this is hard to see. It was at night, and we took a picture here, but we're visiting with two brothers, and this one brother who I circled, his name's Joey. And he's just recently, through a mystery expo that Brother Danny did, he's come in and received the message. And he received it wholeheartedly, lock, stock, and barrel. And he was a pastor of the Creance Alliance Apostolic Church. So he was well-supported. He had a salary as a pastor. He had a large church with a congregation of about 150 people with a nice church building. He also was employed by the Bible school as one of the teachers in the Bible school. And so he was doing very, very well. When he received this message, he started preaching it. And as soon as he started preaching it, they kicked him out. He lost his home, he lost his church, he lost his job, and he was left with nothing. One day, he has everything. The next day, he has absolutely nothing. So Brother Danny and some of the other ministers from Manila have been trying to help whatever they can pull together to help him. And, you know, what's funny is his congregation's coming to him. And the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. It's God's ordained way. God uses man, and he uses man to lead his sheep. And the sheep keep coming back to him, and he's baptizing. He had already baptized 50 or 60 by the time he got there. And this has just happened just in the last few weeks. So now they're gathering. He's renting a house, and it's hard to see, but attached to this house is this little bitty bamboo hut, little tiny hut, maybe 12 foot by 12 foot. And they're gathering 50 or 60 believers under this. There's no walls. There's nothing. There's an electric light. There's an amp and a guitar and a stand for a pulpit and some plastic chairs. So Brother Danny's trying to help him, you know, find some land, find some way to build a church because more and more of his old congregation are coming to him. So we just need to keep that in prayer that God will bless Joey. You know, when we got there, Brother Danny hadn't seen this condition he was in yet. And Brother Danny looked and, you know, heartbreaks. Here's a man with a nice church, a nice salary, a pastorate, you know, a home, everything. And now he has nothing. And he told Joey, he said, Brother Joey, we're praying for you. I'm sorry. And Joey says, Brother, it's okay. He said, it's worth it all just to have this liberty in Christ. Man, can you imagine? This is a pastor. It's not that he didn't know the Bible. You know, think about this. He was a teacher in the Bible school. It wasn't that he didn't know the scriptures. It wasn't that he didn't have them memorized, that he didn't understand the Old Testament stories. It wasn't that. Those things, when he came face to face with revealed truth in this day, the Bible applied in our day. The Bible alive. The Bible, not history, but the Bible now. When he saw that, it so energized him and so excited him, he was willing to lose everything. You know, Paul said, I count it as dung, those former things. I've let it die so that I can have this new revelation that's come, this further understanding of Jesus Christ. And Joey was the same way. Never did I see him upset, depressed, disappointed. He was happy. This was a man who lost everything. What would happen to us if you lost your job, you lost your church, you lost your friends, you lost your monthly support, you lost your home? Could we be that happy? But he found something that's worth more than jobs and homes and monies and position and prestige. Amen. Here's a Bible student. Here's a pastor for years. He found the truth. And something in him was stirred and moved, and he was so excited that he left it all and he grasped the truth. Amen. That's so encouraging to me. You know, we've all done that. Those of us who weren't raised in this, we've all done that. We've all had to make our choice. We've all faced rejection. We've all faced losing churches and relationships and family and friends and things, but there's something so real, so true, that resonates so deep within us when we hear it, that the amen doesn't come from our head, the amen comes from our heart. And when we say that amen, we're willing to give it all up. Amen. Nothing else matters except for this truth, this Lord Jesus Christ, this revealed Lord. Amen. It's like we lived all our lives wanting to serve God, wanting Jesus, wanting to be close to him, but never really knowing how. And then somebody comes and says, this is the Lord, this is where he lives, this is what he likes, this is who you are, and we say, amen. It's everything we always wanted all our lives and didn't know it. Amen. And then when somebody tells us what it is, it's like, that's what I've been longing for. I've wanted him. I wanted to be one with him. Amen. That's what all the mysteries are. That's what all the word is. That's what all the prophecies are. It's being one with him. It's introducing the bride to the bridegroom. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul came and he says, I have espoused you unto one. You know, the Apostle Paul was the first prophet of the Gentile church ages, and he was the prophet who espouses or engages the bride. But it was this last prophet, the seventh messenger, that married the bride to the groom. Amen. And now we have a husband and we know who he is. Amen. And that's exciting. So then after this, we traveled back to Manila, and I actually began to get pretty ill on this trip, and I wasn't feeling well at all. I was having stomach problems and flu-like symptoms, and I was becoming dizzy and major stomach cramps and the whole thing, the whole shooting match. And I was driving back, and it was 10 hours back or something like that in a car, and the roads are, you know, difficult, and just feeling so sick. And we were going to get back at 11 at night, and we had to get up at 3 in the morning to go catch our plane to go to Indonesia. And so I woke up the next morning, and I was sick. I was so sick. And we were going to get on an airplane. Now, when you're sick, an airplane is not the thing you want to do. You know, you don't want to go get on an airplane when you're already nauseous. And and I just resisted it with everything that was in me. And I was driving through the airplane, and I was so fearful of getting on that plane. Because, you know, when you're stuck in the middle of four rows between two people and you're going to vomit, there's no place to go. You know, and I checked that little flap in the back, and there's no doggy bag. There's no little thing. I thought, what am I going to do, you know? Just dive over the people. Forget the fasten seatbelt sign. I'm out of here. But so I was so fearful of getting on this plane because I was so sick. And I was saying all the way to the airport, I'm never going on another mission trip. I'm never leaving home again, because I was so homesick. And you know, when you're sick away from home, where is it that you want to be more than any place in the world? You want to be at home. I just kept saying my wife would take care of me if I was at home. You know, and here I didn't tell anybody that I was sick because I didn't want them to be worried. You know, we've already bought the plane tickets. They've already arranged the meetings. We've got to get on this plane. We've got to fly to Jakarta, and we've got to do the rest of the trip. We can't bail out. But everything in me just wanted to cry and go home. Amen. And just cry on my wife's shoulder and let her deal with it, you know, because I was tired, hadn't slept, traveled, and was sick. So I remember standing at the bumper of Brother Danny's car, and I was gagging because I was holding back the sickness so bad. And I said, "Lord, if you kill me, I'm going to go. If it kills me, I'm going to go. I have a commitment, and I'm going through with the commitment. I'm not bailing out." And still, the whole thing, I'm never going another trip. I'm not cut out for this. I'm not built for this. I can't handle it, and I'll never do another trip. And by the time we got to the end of the trip, you know, and I'll get to that in a minute, but we got up to Taraj, and we were having a meeting with ministers, and they had 160 ministers gathered from denominational groups, and they were having a mystery expo where they're just presenting some of the mysteries of the kingdom, some of the things that we know in this message. And I began to share with them just some simple thoughts about the bride and bridegroom, and they so enjoyed every word of it. They were shouting and clapping and singing, and they were rejoicing, and they were so happy and begging us to come back. By the time I got to that trip, I said, I'll go back. I'll do it again. Because it's not about comfort. This isn't a holiday. We're not on vacation. Whether you're sick, whether you're well, it doesn't matter. There's something from within driving, pushing. You know, I remember reading these missionary stories, and me and my family, we love to get the missionary stories and read them. And you read them, and there'll be people who leave their homes, leave universities, leave wealth, leave everything, and they'll go over to Africa. They'll get over to Africa and get some disease, and the husband and wife and children, they'll all be dead before they preach their first sermon. Never have a chance to preach to the locals. Never have a chance to have one convert, and they're dead. And you think, what a wasted life. But it wasn't wasted. Because, see, they were in that great missionary age, and there was such a spirit, such an anointing on the age to go spread the gospel. Go spread the gospel. But you know, I read in the back of the book where there's a scripture back there at the very end that says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Amen. Not the Spirit and the prophet, not the Spirit and the pastor, not the Spirit and some government system or denominational system. It says, the Spirit and the bride. Amen. Amen. And I believe that in the bride, there's a stirring, there's a desire to see this word out, to see it distributed to the people. You know, when I first come to this message, and you know, it's such an enlightenment, it's so different, and you think everybody will receive it, and you find out very quickly that very few will. But you get rejected, you get turned down, you get called names, you get all these things that are undesirable. So then I would go and try to present the message in a way to convince people. And it was the wrong motive. I was convincing people because I wanted them to agree with me, and I wanted them to accept me, and I wanted them to say that I was right. Because we don't like to be rejected. But things have changed as God's molded me, and I've had opportunity to share the gospel. God has changed my heart, and now I no longer care about being accepted. I want to be accepted, but that's not my motivation. I'm not worried about convincing people in their minds that this is true so they'll agree with me and recognize me. I don't care anymore. Those things are nice. If we can have them, we'll take them. But really what my heart's desire is to give God's children his bread. Amen. Amen. To see hungry children who, like I was, wanting to serve God, wanting to love him more, wanting to serve him better, but having no idea how. And then somebody gave me a loaf of bread, and how exciting and how thrilling and how wonderful that has been, and how it's changed my life for the better. And now my desire is not to go win converts. My desire is to feed his sheep. Amen. Just to feed his sheep. Just to find a lonely, scared, intimidated, confused little sheep and give them some food and the way back to the shepherd and watch how excited that little lamb becomes. Watch the light bulb go off. Watch the thrill and the excitement of hearing, this is who God is. This is what the Bible means. This is who I am. Amen. That moment when you see the light bulb goes off and you see somebody awaken, oh, I'm telling you, if it doesn't hook you, nothing will. Amen. So the motivation isn't to form converts. The motivation isn't to make the message big. The motivation isn't to get recognition. That's not it. If that's the motivation, it's the wrong motivation. It's a love in the heart for God's children. A true, genuine. And what is that? It's the same anointing that came down through the Methodist movement and was pushing people to all corners of the world to spread the gospel. It was an anointing given by heaven. Amen. And that's the same thing today. It's not a I'm right and you're wrong. There's an anointing, a love that comes down in the bride's heart just to seek out that last sheep. Not so we can go home. We want to go home. But for the sheep's sake, not for my sake. For God's child's sake, not for mine. Amen. That's the true heart of missions. And once my attitude changed, I really saw God begin to move in the hearts of people. Because you're not ministering out of superiority. You're not ministering out of a higher intellectual knowledge. You're ministering out of love. You're sharing because you want to, not because you have to. And people know it, and they respond to it. Amen. So it's been a good lesson for me to learn. So though I was sick, we got on the plane and we flew from the Manila in the Philippines to Jakarta, and we had to go through Singapore. And when we got to Jakarta, Jakarta is very similar to Manila. It's overcrowded. Its traffic is absolutely terrible. I get here and I'm nauseated. I'm tired. I'm a little bit dizzy. Major stomach cramps. And when you're in traffic, it's just terrible. Amen. So finally we get to the house of the pastor in Jakarta, and it's Brother Martinez. And this is his wife here. Brother Martinez is also the voice of God representative in the country. So he's distributing the books and the tapes and the things in the country. And he's doing a really good work. He's also a pastor of a small church there in Jakarta. In fact, when we left to go to Toraja to the ministers' meetings, he left to go to Papua to pass out books and stuff. So he's also doing a lot of outreach himself. But he says, hey, I need to go run an errand. You want to go with me? And I'm not feeling well at all. But Danny says, okay, let's go. So, okay, we go. And here they've got these little scooters like they've got in India. And I can't remember the name of them, but you can fit two people in the back. It's got like a little bench seat, and in the front is a motorcycle, and it's all in a fiberglass cab. And it's all open on the outsides. It's just got a roof and some sides around the sides. And really, it would fit me comfortably. But me, Brother Martinez, and Danny all climbed in the back. And I'm in the middle, and I'm feeling very sick, and I'm thinking, I have no access to a window, either place. And you're driving, and the fumes from the motorcycle's coming up into that little cab, and it's holding it in like a little umbrella. And then every truck we pass is black diesel fuel fumes just whoosh, right into the cab, and they just linger because there's no place to go. And there's open sewers that you're driving past, and the stench is just amazing. And it was all I could do just to stay in that little. I said, Lord, you've got to help me. I said, God, you have to. I said, this body that you bought, it's not my own. You've bought it with a price. And I said, you have to make it work because it's not working right now. Amen. I can't do this. I can't minister. I can't share. I can't do anything right now unless you take this body that's rebellious and you make it mine. And I started getting better and better and better. And I thank God that by the time just a couple of days passed that I was totally well. So God was good to me. I also found out about this time right before I got to Jakarta that a very dear cousin of mine had been killed in a car accident. And he was a cousin who was close in age to me, and we were pretty close when he was younger. He'd come and stay with us some with Angie and I when we were first married. And so, you know, you're already sick, you're homesick, and you find something like this happens. And I can honestly say this was the toughest trip that I've ever made in my life. In the flesh, it was a battle. And I had to miss the funeral, and it was very, very difficult for me. And then a few days after that, I found out that Angie's grandma was really, really sick, very sick, and she was 81 years old, and they had found out just a few weeks before that she had cancer. And so, you know, this was a grandma that Angie was very, very close to, and I knew she meant more to her than just about anything in the world. She was one of the most dearest people in the world to her. And so I wanted to come home, you know, so bad. I didn't want her to have to deal with that all by herself. And, You know, I prayed before we went. We knew she wasn't well. She wasn't, you know, she wasn't at the point of death, but we knew she wasn't well. And we both prayed about it, and we both just felt comfortable going on. Because you can't predict what's going to happen, our timelines, and they had all the people gathered, so we just felt comfortable going on with our plans. And so while we were there, I found out that she was very bad, that hospice didn't expect her to live through the night. So I got on the phone, and I tried to start making flight arrangements, and I called Delta, who had my ticket. I found out to get rerouted was going to be $3,000. And so, you know, if you're not deflated already, that'll just take you to the basement. And so I just prayed, God, what do you want me to do? And I kept having this scripture come to mind, and it's not a very nice scripture, but it says, let the dead bury the dead. I mean, there's nothing anymore that we can do. Angie's grandma was a Christian. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. We believe that, you know, God will reward her for that. She was always very, very good to us and dear to us, but there was nothing I can do. And so I felt that God was just having me sit still. And I called Angie, and she felt the same way. And so just 2 days later that, I found out that she passed away while I was gone. And that was difficult. You know, she passes away, and then you have to go take service right away. And these people, they have no idea what you're going through. You know, they had a prayer line there, and I remember praying for people. And I was so sick that every time I'd bow my head, the room was spinning. So sick and laying hands and praying on people. But I remember Brother Brennan was so sick that he could hardly stand up. But he kept praying for people, and he said, the gift is not for me, it's for you. And I said, what a tragedy this would be if God intends to share this gospel with one of his children. And because it's hard and difficult, I bail out and run away. And I decided I'm not going to run away. Amen. There are things that are eternal, there are things that are priceless, there are things that are important. And we put our priorities in order. Luckily, we were very blessed. They held the funeral till I got back. So when I got off the plane, we pretty much went straight down to West Virginia for the funeral. And it was a blessing. The funeral was good. Angie's grandma lived a long life. She was healthy all her life. She blessed numerous people. And it was really a rejoicing time at the funeral because she had gone on to her reward. Her days of suffering were over. So I can honestly say this was the most difficult trip for me personally that I've ever made. But I can also say it was the most rewarding trip of my life. Amen. Halfway through, I declare that I'll never go on another mission trip again, that I'm giving it up, I'm hanging it up, that I'm not a missionary, I'm not cut out for it, I'm not as tough as Brother Lonnie, and I just can't do it. But then by the end, God just knows how to work things out. And that desire in the heart never leaves, no matter what the circumstances are. It gets covered over, it gets difficult, but as soon as God removes the obstacles, that desire is still in the heart. Amen. So in Jakarta, we had Sunday service, and this is the little church. Because Jakarta is so overcrowded, I think they got 9 million people living in the city, and there's no land available, there's nothing for a church, so they rent. This is a room in a university that they rent, and it serves well. It works really well for a church. We had a nice service there. It was amazing because I realized that this service, how influenced I've been by the ministry at this church, by Brother Jeff and Brother Lonnie and Brother Bob. And I took a subject from Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about marriage. But he gets at the end, he says, but I declare to you a mystery. I'm not talking really, Paul's saying, I'm not really talking about marriage, even though the whole context is about marriage. I'm really talking about Christ and the bride, Christ and his church. And so marriage is really a declaration of Christ and his church. A true, genuine, Christian, godly marriage is really a display to the world. So it behooves us to understand Christian marriage and to get it right. Amen. Because if we get it wrong, what are we telling the world about Christ and his bride? Amen. But if we in Christianity, we within the message get this Christian marriage proper, we get it correct, the husband is acting towards the wife as he should and the wife towards the husband and everything is in order, then what are we telling the world about Christ and his bride? We're telling them it's a wonderful thing. It's a lovely thing. It's a romance. It's dedication. It's responsibility. It's everything that marriage is, more so. So we took that subject, but it's not something that they're used to hearing. You know, it's not something that's commonly taught. And I realized we understand that very well here because of our pastor. He's so good at breaking these things down so we can understand. And the pastor afterwards just asked anybody who wanted prayer to come forward. And a long line of people come forward for prayer. And one man in particular, I remember, I really liked the man there in the service. He was weeping and weeping and weeping, crying his heart out, because he says, I just want to be a better husband. I just want to be a better husband. And he had caught the concept. He had saw in the scriptures that my marriage is not about me. Amen. Not about my happiness. Not about my fulfillment. Not about my reward. My marriage is about Christ and his bride. And if I don't do this thing right, I'm preaching false doctrine to the world. Because I'm supposed to be a written epistle read of all men. And what are they reading in my life? And he had caught the concept. And with that came a great desire, a godly desire for a proper Christian marriage. For him to take his position and be the right kind of daddy, the right kind of husband, and do things the right way. And then people just kept coming forward for prayer, wanting to be a better husband, wanting to be a better wife, wanting to do these things that they had just learned about. And I marveled, you know, the bride responds to the word. She wants to live this word. She has the desire. It's not, you don't have to beat people. You don't have to intimidate. You don't have to threaten. All you have to do is say what the scriptures say. And the bride wants with all her heart to do that. Amen. So it was a blessing for me. From Jakarta, we flew to Sulawesi, which is another island in the middle part of Indonesia. Indonesia is actually a very, very large country, and it's actually the largest Muslim country in the world. So, you know, it's really exciting to be there. There's a little bit of risk, but it's not too bad. They're also a democratic nation, and they have freedom of religion, but you just have to be kind of careful how you exercise it so that you don't come in contact with the extremists in the Muslim faith. But we flew up to Sulawesi, up to Makassar, which is at the very southern tip, and then we took a 9-hour bus ride up to Toraja. And when they told me that we were going to have a 9-hour bus ride, I thought, oh Lord, you have to help us. But this was the most comfortable bus I've ever ridden on in my life. It was way more comfortable. It's better than first class on the airlines. I thought it was air conditioned. It had a big overstuffed wide seat that reclined all the way with a footrest that pumped up. They give you a pillow and a blanket, and it's not the little plastic thing that you get from the airport. I mean, this is a wool pillow and a blanket. I mean, this thing's nice. And so then I just kicked back. We left at 9 o'clock at night. We show up at 6 o'clock the next morning, and I remember almost none of the trip. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. So what sent dread and fear through me for days was a 9-hour bus ride was actually the best trip of my life as far as overseas, better than any plane ride I've ever been on. So God was really good to us. I told Brother Danny, I said, if we got to go anywhere, let's go bus. Amen. The ticket was $17. I said, let's go bus. If this bus can go across the water, let's go bus. I'm done flying and I'm done with little cars. I like that bus. I got hooked right quick. And then they told us we were waiting for buses to go back, and I was actually looking forward to getting on the bus because I hadn't slept much and ministered. And so I was kind of excited. Is this our bus? Is that our bus? He said, no. You know, that's standard bus, and that's coach bus. He goes, we got first class. I said, hey, for $17? I said, what's the standard? He said, $15. I said, $2. I'm going first class all the way. I wish your airlines you could bump up for $2. So when we went to fly over, we got in contact with Brother Cyril Maudeo. He traveled with us from Jakarta over. And man, it was a privilege. It was a special treat and a special privilege to get to travel with Brother Cyril. You know, he's been in the mission field for 20 years. He's been everywhere. He's seen everything. And it was really a treat to be with him. He's a lot of fun, actually, a whole lot of fun to be with. And then on the right is Brother Mahanaim Sampaya. He was our interpreter. He's actually a pastor in Medan, which is on the island of Sumatra, which is further to the left of Indonesia if you're looking at the map. And he traveled with us. He's actually the ones who set up the meetings. He's really the most active pastor in Indonesia. You know, the messages have been introduced to Indonesia for a long time. They've had it as long as the Philippines has. But it's really prospered in one area in the Philippines, and it's not really prospered in Indonesia. It's just kind of hung there. And it's really because when you don't have the message in your language, and you don't have ministers who can really come and explain it to you, and you don't have local pastors who can really do the work, it's really hard to grow. But they're getting more and more translations in their language, and they're getting some of the brothers from the Philippines are come over and doing teaching seminars and explaining, you know, what the message really is, what it really says, how it matches the scripture. And they're really growing. And I'd say he's the most prosperous of all the pastors. After we left Taraja, him and Brother Danny went to another place to have another mystery expo. Right after this one, they went down and they gathered a bunch of other ministers and they were having another one. So they're just very active and things are really starting to really grow in Indonesia. So it's exciting to be there and get to see some of that. In Taraja, this is the traditional house. It's very different. And it was kind of neat to see. It takes a long time to build. And you just, when you come up to this, you realize you're not in America anymore. This is a different place with different customs. This is the expo. You can see they had a really nice church. I mean, we drove forever to get up here, but they had a really nice church. And this is a denominational Pentecostal church. And I don't know if it's something like UPC, I think. And they already have a fellowship with a bunch of other denominational and independent Pentecostal churches, and they've already been fellowshipping these ministers. So when they met with Brother Mahanaim, and he started telling them about the message and about mystery expos and about sharing some of the mysteries of the kingdom and some of the revelations of the last day, they got excited and wanted to have one, and Brother Nestor actually went sometime earlier in the year, I think July, I can't be certain. So he actually went and did the first one. They loved it. They asked for another one, and that's why we went for the second one. And they had 160 pastors in this building. Not lay ministers, not deacons, not workers. They had pastors, 160 pastors. Some of these pastors traveled 2 days on foot through jungles just to get here to this meeting. And so you see the sacrifice. And what were they sacrificing for? They were sacrificing for the Word of God. They had already had a taste of what Brother Nestor was presenting when he presented the seven church ages, and they come for more. They rode motorbikes and buses and trains and walked and carpooled. They did everything to get there, but 160 of them come from all around the region. And so when I first got here, I was a little intimidated because you have 160 pastors. Amen. And here I am, a lay minister that ministers a handful of times a year at home, and they got 160 pastors. Skilled in the word, leading churches. And so I was a little intimidated, and not only that, they gave me the first service. So I always said, God is real quick to take the training wheels off. He'll only let you go so far for so long, and then he'll take the training wheels right out, and you got to ride solo. But he's with you every step of the way. Amen. So, you know, I told you before, I just took a quick thought on the Christ and the bride, and the bride and the shadows and types in the Old Testament, the bride type was always laying there, always there. But it was a mystery for the last time to be revealed of who this bride actually is, who this bride of Christ is. How does she work? Where does she come from? And it was all a mystery. So we went through that mystery and they thoroughly loved it. And then Brother Danny took a service. Then the next day, Brother Cyril had service, and Brother Cyril preached for 3 hours, and nobody moved. He started going, he went through the entire Bible. And I never realized, Brother Cyril is so gifted in the Word. He must have used 40 to 50 scriptures, 40 to 50 scriptures, and almost every one of them he quoted verbatim and gave chapter and verse, book chapter and verse from his memory. He didn't have any notes. He would say, Hebrews 6:11 says this, and you'd look, and it says exactly what he was saying. And he did that no less than 30 times. And I thought, what a gifted man of God. You know, I go to quote something from the pulpit, I quote it wrong, I don't even say it right, and then finding where it is in the Bible, I have absolutely no idea where it's at. So I just sat there and marveled at this gift. I thought, oh God, what a good thing you've done for Brother Cyril, because Brother Cyril is so good at winning souls. Brother Cyril loves to preach to sinners, you know, and he just goes out into a new area where there's no gospel, not even churches found, and he'll found churches. And then he keeps taking them higher, higher, higher until he brings them all the way to the truth of this day. And so he's got this knowledge of the Bible that is amazing, amazing. Chapter, verse, every time. And then we go back to eat afterwards, and we're sitting there, and he goes, brothers, he said, I misquoted a scripture. I said, which one? He says, well, I quoted the scripture right, but I gave the wrong chapter. I said, Brother Searle, you're just fine, brother. Don't worry about it. I said, out of 50 hits, you missed one chapter out of them. I said, I think it's okay. He said, well, thank you, brother. He did pretty good. If I had done five, I'd have been wrong 5 out of 5 times. I'd have been sitting there thinking, oh Lord, that wasn't even in the Bible. So he had nothing to worry about. And then here's Brother Danny. You know, Brother Mahanaim, he interpreted every service. Every service. I had a service and I was tired, you know, and then I sat there and enjoyed the other brother's ministry. He interpreted every service. And he's just a real worker. He really labors in the Word, and it's really a thrill just to work with him, just to be able to work with him. And then I was finished up here after Taraja. I took the bus back, got on an airplane the next day, flew back to Manila on Saturday, and then I had Sunday service at Brother Ray Soriano's. And that was a blessing. That was a wonderful service. They've got a little bitty sanctuary with about 350 people gathered. And they're standing in every window. They're standing in every doorway. They're gathered outside. They built a little platform that is only like 4.5 foot tall for their balcony. And they pack the people in that balcony. You have to bend over and walk just to get to your seat. But then they sit down and the place is absolutely packed. And they got the pulpit over in one little corner of the building, and you've got about 2 steps on either side before you fall off. But it was such a treat to minister there because, I don't know, there's something about gathering together. When everybody's together, they're all excited, and it was just a wonderful service. But then as soon as we got to Jakarta, we landed in Jakarta and drove Brother Danny to a train station, and he took a 12-hour train ride. And we were assured that the train is nothing like the bus. So I'm sure that he suffered for 12 hours to go to another place. Brother Simpaya also flew straight from Akasha over there and took a 4-hour taxi ride for another Mystery Expo. You know, at this point, I was whipped. I was tired. We had traveled. We had ministered. We had done all kinds of stuff, and I was tired. But here's Brother Danny and Brother Mahanaim going a long ways to have another 2-3-day Mystery Expo. And Brother Danny's the only minister. There's nobody else to share. And then I thought, God bless them. God bless them. They're working. They don't do this for any other reason except for something in the heart pushing them to do this. They don't get notarization. They're not building a system. They don't get ties from these people. They don't get anything. In fact, they give out everything while they're there. But there's no other motivation than the love of God. That's it. And it's not a man's love. It doesn't come from a man. It's something that God is doing. Pushing his way out. You know, Brother Branham told that story of that little spring. He went to that little spring, and he loved to go in the woods, and he loved to get a drink at this little spring. And he says, little spring, what makes you so happy? It's because I come here to drink from you. Is it because the deer come? And he says, if that little spring could talk, it'd say, no, it's because there's something way down on the inside pushing me up. Amen. It's that same anointing in missions. It's something just pushing, pushing, pushing. And I can tell you it's not for comfort, because I've traveled with Brother Danny. He was tired. He didn't feel well. Brother Searle had told us when we finally met up that he was very, very sick. He had got some sort of food poisoning and was very sick just a few days before he met up with us. Amen? And he had got sick right after he had cast a demon out of a little girl. They had prayed for the demon left, and immediately he took sick. So, I mean, these things, it's so much easier to stay home. So much easier to be with your children, to be with your family, to be at your home church. But there's a motivation in these brothers to cause them to go out. And I say, God bless them. And if there's anything I can do to support them, I will. And Brother Branham said, when you're in missions, you're always in the will of God. And he said, if you can't go, send somebody who can. And after I saw Brother Danny, Brother Mahanaim, Brother Nestor, all these other brothers, I have no problem sending them. Amen. I have confidence in them. They're workers, they're laborers, and they do it for no selfish reason whatsoever. So I'm so glad that we've been able as a church to help them. It's been good to go see them and be in the field with them. And I just say, God bless them. If you could just pray for them. They're wanting to do a third Mystery Expo up in Taraja. They're wanting to do it, I mean, in Indonesia right now, it's popping up everywhere. So just pray that God will send the laborers at the right time and that we can do all we can to support them. Amen. That's the end of this. And I just want to take a few moments, if it's all right, to break the word of God and just share a simple thought that I shared with them, but that was so exciting. And, you know, as I was sharing it, I was becoming excited again. Because to rehearse some of these things we know is true, especially through the eyes of somebody who's never heard it before, it's so thrilling. It's so exhilarating just to know who we are. So if we could stand, I just want to read a scripture. I don't want you guys to get too comfortable and fall asleep. We'll stand. And this is going to be very brief, if you'll just bear with me. We won't go very long. But you know, if we dismiss now, it would just be sad. We haven't got to be together for a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, sometimes we get condemned for talking about mysteries so much. But Paul knew that that was his appointed position, to talk about the mysteries. And he says, but we speak wisdom of God in mysteries, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Where do these mysteries come from for the understanding? It's not taught by man. It can be taught, but that's not the way it's to be received. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the mysteries of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. It's not in teaching to the intellectual being. That's not how you share the mysteries of God. Yes, it takes a man. Yes, it takes words. And yes, it must pass through your mind. But there has to be a whole lot more going on than just that. If that's all that takes place, then it's worthless. We've wasted our time. But he says, which things also we speak, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. Let's sit down, please. That's why this is so hard to share with people sometimes, and why we face such rejection. Because the carnal mind cannot understand these things. It's impossible. No matter how elegant you present it, how intellectual you present the word, if there's nothing, no anointing of the Holy Ghost, no Spirit of God there to receive the word of God, it's all in vain. It's not going to work. You just become a tingling cymbal, polished brass, but it doesn't have an effect unless it's received. We want to look at the revealing of the bride in a parable. I just want to look at one parable of Jesus, and we want to see how the bride's been laying there the whole time. And I want you to really think about this for somebody who's never heard this before. You know, I grew up in the Pentecostal church. We were fundamental, Bible-believing, knew everything, right? That's the way it always worked. We knew everything. We had the corner on all truth. We had the manifestations of the gift in the church, and everybody else was on the outside, and we were on the inside. But yet all my life, under all that anointed preaching, I never saw somebody pull the things out of Scripture that were always laying there until I heard a prophetic message. Amen. These things are always in the Scripture. We read over them dozens and dozens of times, but it took a prophet to know the mind of God to say, see, there it is. See, there it is. And so I want to do that today, but just imagine that you've never heard this before. You've read these parables over and over, but nobody's ever dissected the parable for you to show you the mystery of the bride and the bridegroom laying right there. Amen. I'm just going to read a few scriptures together. We're going to go through these real quick. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? It was a great mystery in Jesus' day. They said, why don't you clearly declare the things you're trying to say? Why is it always a mystery parable, a story? And he had a purpose in that. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I mean, that's the reason these things are laying there for generations, but we never see them. That's the reason the whole world, there's seminaries, there's Bible teachers, there's theologians, there's churches on every corner, but they don't see these things. Why? Because it's not given. It's spoken, it's there, but it's not given. Until it's given, you can never see it. Amen. Matthew 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Matthew 13, this is a continuation. We're starting with verse 14. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, this is important that you see what they're saying here. If they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, they would be converted. See, that's what it takes for conversion. I thought all I had to do was confess Jesus Christ died for me. You have to do it with understanding in your heart. You can say Jesus died for me, but that does nothing for you unless there's something taking place in the soul. All of this is words that come out of a human mouth. You can teach a parrot to say Jesus died for me, but is the parrot saved? No. And so many times we teach in church systems, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, but not an intellectual believing in Jesus, not an understanding in your mind of who Jesus was, but you have to have an understanding with your heart. Then comes conversion. Amen. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. How was it the disciples made their ears to hear and their eyes to see? They had the same eyes that everybody in the crowd had, and they had the same kind of ears. Genetically, they were all very, very similar. But it wasn't the natural eyes, and it wasn't the natural ears he was talking about. This was something supernatural given by God. Amen. That's why we can rejoice. If we see these things, we can rejoice. We know that God has loved us and God has touched us because we see these things. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Okay, now this is where the parable I want to get to, Matthew 25. If we can all open our Bibles to Matthew 25, I want you to see where this parable is. Because when I come to the message and heard this for the first time, all kinds of light bulbs went off. I understood things like I never understood them before, but I've read this passage all of my life, and I've heard it preached on no less than 24 times. We're going to start Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, who's heard this before? We've all heard this before. Did you hear this when you came to the message, or did you always know this scripture? I say everybody in Christendom knows this scripture. But everybody in Christian circles wants to be a sheep in this scripture. And I'll tell you right now from the onset, you do not want to be a sheep. You don't want to be a sheep. But every time we read this, we just hope that we're sheep. I hope that I'm sheep. I hope he puts me on the right side and not on the left. But I don't want to be on the right side or on the left side. I want to be somewhere else. And if we look at the passage, we'll get to it, we'll find that there's somewhere else to be in this scripture. We want to set this, the setting for this is the white throne judgment. That's where this parable that Jesus is talking about, that's the setting of the parable. And we pick that up in Revelation chapter 20. Hold your place in Matthew because we're coming right back to Matthew. I'll just read this to you. Revelation 20, 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne and him sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now we're going to read the rest of this, but we want to see this is when God Almighty, the Lord of glory, comes and sits on his throne and is judging the nations. Same thing that's taking place in Matthew 25. He's come with his holy angels. He's setting judgment over all the nations. Same thing. Revelation 20, Matthew 25, white throne judgment. Now, I want to look at the last line in this. The books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's a very important part of this passage. You hold that in your mind, according to their works. Now, let's finish this passage. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. See that again, according to their works. So let's look at this. Let's finish Matthew 25. We're going back to Matthew 25, picking up at 35. And they said, he had told them, enter ye into the kingdom the Lord prepared for you. And they said, he says, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? See, they're confused. They don't remember ever seeing Jesus. They don't remember ever ministering to him. But he's saying, you're receiving this reward. You're coming into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you did these things for me. So they ask a question, and he answers it. They say in verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So we see in Matthew 25 there are three groups, not two. It's not sheep and goats, but there's a third group, a mystery group, let's call them, that are there. First, you have the sheep, those that are declared righteous and are granted life. That's important. Declared righteous and granted life and entrance into the kingdom based on their works. Group two is the goats. Nobody ever wanted to be the goats. Growing up in Sunday school, nobody ever picked goats. We always picked sheep. The goats, those that are declared unrighteous because of their works. And then you have group three, the mystery group, the brethren. This group is not being judged at all. Amen? They are not standing before the judge. This gets really exciting because you've got in this passage what always looked like sheep and goats and a judge. A judge sitting on a throne, all the nations gathering. You guys, because you were good, you get to go into the kingdom. You guys, because you were bad, you get to go into hell, where the reserved for the devil and his angels. So everybody automatically says, I want to identify with this group of sheep. But I'm telling you right now, do not identify with that group of sheep. That's not your identification. That's not who you want to be. And that's not where you want to be at the white throne judgment. You do not want to be on the right hand. I can promise you that. Neither do you want to be on the left hand either. But you want to be where the brethren are. Because he says, when you have done it unto the least of these, who's he talking about? See, the language is present tense. He's pointing to somebody. When you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But the scripture says that all are standing before him and all the nations are being separated into two groups. So who is he talking about and where are they? That's an important question. Who is it and where are they? Because obviously those that are being separated as sheep and goats, they can see this group. They can see them. Because he's declaring unto them, when you have done it to the least of these, he's pointing somewhere, here, there, up there, wherever he's pointing to a group, and they can see that group, and he's saying, when you've done it to them, you've done it unto me. Now that's important. Let's look and try to identify who this mystery group is, group three. And I'm just going to go through some scriptures fast. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation or the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? So if you hear his word and believe on him that sent me, you already have everlasting life. Why do you need to go to the right throne judgment to be granted life? You don't need to. He says, you shall not condemn the condemnation. So here's a promise. If you fit into this group, you will not go to judgment. Amen. So this is not sheep that we're talking about in John 5. That is not goats. That is not sheep. This is a different category of person. This is a different group. But this group is passed already from death unto life. Amen. Let's go through some more real quick. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Where is this mystery group at? Where are the brethren? Where is this third group? They're on the throne. At the time of white throne judgment, where are the brethren? On the throne. Amen. This is something we've looked at all my life. But until a prophet come, this never made sense to me. If somebody would have come to me in Sunday school class and says, you do not want to be a sheep, I'd have thought they were crazy. What are you talking about? I don't want to be a sheep. But I want to be on the throne. Amen. Even as I has also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Where are the brethren sitting? On the judgment seat. Where is the bride at the time of the white throne judgment? On the judgment seat. That's why when the King of Glory stands there, he says, when you've done it to these, he's saying, these right here with me, my bride. When you've done it to these, you've done it unto me. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See how simple this is laying in the scripture? This is something you can share with somebody at work so easily. And I'm telling you, it will blow them away. They'll marvel at what you're talking about because they've never heard this before. You're saved by grace through faith. Not because you were giving a drink to him when he was thirsty, or you clothed him when he was naked, or you visited him with your prison. That's not why you're saved. That's not how you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So what was the judgment at the white throne judgment? Why were the sheep permitted to come into the kingdom? Because of their works. In Revelation 20, it says, according to their works. But I'm not going to the white throne judgment based off my works because I've not always been good to the brethren. I don't want to be standing there when the books are open and there's an account given for every detail in my life and my life is totally exposed. I don't want to be there. That's why I say I can guarantee you don't want to be sheep. Because when you're standing there and your life is totally exposed, every evil thought, every evil deed, everything you've ever done wrong, you don't want to be standing there. Because what are you going to do? Deny it? Say, no, God, I didn't do those things. When your life is played back like a videotape, like a DVD, and you have to stand there and endure the whole thing, waiting, hoping that you just did enough kind deeds, that you just did enough good works to the bride that you might enter in into glory. I don't want to be there. I would rather be the one sitting with the king. Amen. I would rather be the queen sitting on the throne with the king saying, oh, show them mercy because they were good to me. Amen? Amen? Where do you want to be? I would rather be there saying, I think they were kind to me. They were always kind to me. They stuck up for me when nobody else will. I think we should enter them into the kingdom of heaven. Because who's judging the world? The saints. That's our privilege. Amen. Just a couple more scriptures and then we'll close. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we're already justified. And this is Romans 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, by the things that he did to the brethren, see, this is a different category. This has nothing to do with what he did to the brethren. This is a position that Abraham gets to go to because of his faith in the Word of God, not because of the deeds he did while on earth. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. What does the bride do? She believes the word. She believes every word. So what's different than every denominational system, every other person professing Christianity in the world? They believe God. And I say, do they? Do they? Do they believe Christ? Yes, I believe Jesus. Christ is the word. If you reject one word, who have you rejected? Christ. Do you believe God? If you believe God, you have to believe all the word. Not 50%, not 75%, not 98% won't work. You must believe all the word. And I ask you, how can you place this word? How can you take this word and understand it and apply it? How? There's how many different denominations in the world all have a corner on truth and say they know the definition of every scripture in here. They know the proper placing of the word. They don't know it. There's no harmony. There's no consensus. There's no unity out there. We differ over baptisms. We differ over the forms of water baptism. We differ over the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's differences over who Christ really was. There's differences over the Godhead, differences over the Trinity. Even Trinitarians differ on the operation of the Trinity. Who has truth? How can you believe God? How can you be this mystery group in Matthew 25? How can you be on the throne? Believing God, believing every word that God wrote. How can you do it without a prophetic ministry? It's impossible. Amen. There's no way that you can know all this word unless a prophet comes who knew the mind of God and can say, this is what the word says. Amen. Stick with the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just stick with this word. Amen. Everybody wants to have eternal life, but they don't want to have it God's way. Everybody wants deliverance, but they don't want it God's way. You know, in Exodus, when God was going to deliver his people from the Egyptians, what was his way? What was his method of deliverance? He told Moses, I'm going down to deliver the people, and I'm sending you. And if they rejected Moses, who were they rejecting? God. Samuel the prophet was here, and God was ruling through Samuel, Israel. But Israel was crying out for a king, and Samuel began to cry to God, saying, God, they've rejected me. And he says, they have not rejected you. Because they rejected his prophet, they rejected his method, they directed the method, the way God operates, the way God ministers to his children, is always through a prophet. Amen. And because they rejected that method, they rejected the procedure, they rejected God. Amen. They didn't think they were, but that's absolutely what God said. You're rejecting. Not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Amen. When God come to make the greatest deliverance of all, the greatest exodus of all, is when he was freeing the people from bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was just a man. Wasn't particularly handsome. Wasn't particularly strong. Wasn't particularly eloquent of speech. He wasn't well educated. He wasn't a noble. He wasn't well thought of. He was just a man. Just a man. Like you would look up here and see me. Nobody special. No glowing halos about him all the time. He was born in a manger, a little baby. They knew him all their lives. They could ask around about him and find out that, you know, he played over here this game when he was a kid, and he went to this school and he did these things, and we know all about him. And everybody's looking and saying, how can this be God? It's just a man. It's just a normal, everyday man. But God come down into that man, and he proved that he was the one through the works. Through the not just works, not just miracles, but miracles that matched the scripture. Amen. Not just the works that he did that declared he was who he was, because the Bible said that when the Messiah comes, he'll do these works. Amen. It's not just miracles. We're not looking for miracles. We're looking for miracles that match scripture. And miracles that place the man in the word at the appropriate time. And when you see that, that's vindication. Amen? And then when he comes and all he ever does is preach the Bible, that backs up his vindication. And if you reject that method that God operates to his people, if you reject God in that form, you've rejected God. But everybody's saying, how can it be a man? How can it be this way? Nobody understands this. You know, how many people heard Jesus preach when they were on earth? There was millions on earth at that time. How many people actually heard him preach? This is a small thing that just happened in this small area of the world. How can this be the thing that was prophesied in the scripture? It's got to be a big thing. No, it was a very, very small thing. And think about the ministry of Jesus. It was only 3.5 years. 3.5 years goes by like that. I mean, there's probably some people in Galilee who didn't even get to hear him preach. There's people in Jerusalem who never even got to see him. They were right there, but they never seen, they never heard him preach because there wasn't enough time. Amen? But if you rejected that, if you rejected that manifestation, you rejected God. And the same thing's true today. God has a form that he comes in. He's told us in the word how he's going to come. And God has this method that he always operates by. And if you don't believe his method, then you don't believe his word. And if you want to be in that mystery group, if you want to be the one standing there on the throne as the queen, ruling and reigning and judging with him, then you have to accept all of him. Not just the part that's convenient, not just the part that makes you feel good, or not just the part that's commonly accepted in the world. You have to receive all of him. Amen. Jesus said in John 5, 38. I just want to turn to it. John 5:38. And he says, he's talking to the religious leaders of the day. He said, and you have not his word abiding in you. Jesus could declare easily with confidence to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the scribes, to the lawyers. He could say, you don't have his word abiding in you. He says, for whom he hath sent, ye believe not. He could draw a parallel, rejecting the man of God, rejecting God. Rejecting the vessel that God chose to work through, rejecting God. He drew an equal symbol right there. He says, you don't have the word of God in you because you're rejecting me. What a bold statement, but it's absolutely the truth.
Amen.
What happens to those who are rejecting the bride? Where is the bride going to stand at judgment? What is the vessel that God is working through in this day? It's you and I.
Amen.
It's the bride of Jesus Christ. And we stand there at the great white throne judgment. You're standing there with him. If they've not accepted this full word of God, the full revelation of God, then they will stand before the white throne judgment. And they're standing there, and what is the merit of their salvation, of entering into the kingdom or not entering into the kingdom? Of recognizing God's way. Of being good to God's vessel. Amen? To the bride. Think about that. It's always the test is, can you accept me where I'm at? Can you accept me how I'm working now? Not how I was back then, not how you expect me to be in the future, but where I am right now, can you receive me here?
Amen.
And the test right now is not in a prophet. The test right now is not in the human vessel of Jesus Christ. The test right now is in the bride.
Hallelujah.
Can you accept me now where I'm at and how I'm working?
Amen.
Amen. We get all the time, and this happens to every one of us, people always are commendating your life. Oh, I just love your family. I love the way you interact with one another. I love this and I love that. And they love the life. They love the results, but they don't recognize what's actually taking place. What they're seeing in your life is the word of God on display. God has a chosen vessel, and there are many of them, but it's called the bride. And this chosen vessel is acting out the word of God, and they're saying, I like that. And it's like the rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and he says, I like what I see. I like the miracles. I like the word. I like the works. How can I be part of this? He says, sell everything you've got and follow me. Give it to the poor and follow me. And that was too much for him. And they come up to the bride and they say, I like their family. I like the way your husband treats you. I like the way your wife shows you respect. I like your church. I like the order. I like the dress. I like the modesty. What do I have to do to be part of that? You have to give up everything you ever knew and count it as dung. And reject all your old ways and accept this new prophetic message through a prophet.
Amen.
Through a man, a regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill man. And they do exactly what the rich young ruler did. They look at Jesus. They're faced with everything they ever wanted. They have the opportunity for eternal life, and they turn and walk away because they don't understand what God's doing. They can't comprehend that God is in this man.
Amen.
If he tells me to kill myself, I'll do it because God's there. Whatever he tells me, I'll do it. But what he told the rich young ruler was not able to do. And when people ask you, how is it that your church family loves one another? Why is it they help each other when you have times of trouble? Why is it your pastor actually cares about you? Why is it that your husband actually treats you like a lady? Why is it that your children show you respect? Why? And you go to tell them why, and they make the same decision the rich young ruler did because they don't understand where God's at. Because they're seeing God on display. They're seeing the word of God, not in a history book, not even in a Bible, but they're seeing the word of God with legs and arms, feet moving with a mouth. They're seeing the word of God alive.
Amen.
And that's where God's at now.
Amen.
In his bride.
Amen.
He's there, but nobody wants to accept that it could be just in regular people.
Amen.
That people who just wear a regular suit like me, or work a regular job like me, or have troubles just like me, or is poor just like me, or is... They can't accept that that's God. But that is where God's at. Amen. Then he says in St. John 6:29, just flip over one page. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God. You want to know how to do the work of God? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Who has he sent? He sent his children all through the ages. Amen. We talk about a prophet, you have to accept the prophet, but you also have to accept pastor, evangelist, teacher, apostle. Amen. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How were they saved? Through the foolishness of preaching. God using a man. God using a vessel. And in order for you to get what's happening, you have to believe that. You believe that that man is not just speaking his own intellectual thinking. He is thinking, he's a mouthpiece for God. That's not just a man speaking to me. I'm sitting in the service and I'm receiving words from Almighty God. And then when you can recognize what's happening now, then you can receive from God. And your life can be changed. But if you reject that, you'll never receive the benefit of the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
You cannot receive the salvation that comes with foolishness of preaching if you reject the preacher. It won't happen. Ephesians 4:11. I'm going to read this as one of the last scriptures. I don't want to keep you too long. Everybody has turkey weakness. All right, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you want to come into perfection, which is complete, full maturity, how can you possibly come into perfection rejecting the fivefold ministry? It takes apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You eliminate any one of those, you cannot come to perfection according to the Word of God.
Amen.
We're not talking a man's ideas. We're not talking words of people. We're talking God's Word.
Amen.
And he doesn't make mistakes when he places his Word. He says it takes apostles, prophets, evangelists,
Amen.
Pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I want to come to perfect maturity. You can't do it if you don't recognize where God's at. You have to recognize where he is and what he's doing. If I want to hear from God, Brother Brenner said that a high form of communication between God and man is the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
So I have to recognize that it's not the man behind the pulpit, it's the God within the man.
Amen.
And he's coming out and he's speaking to my very needs. And if you can recognize that, then you can have the benefit of that. You can be perfected. You can be edified. You can be built up. Amen. But if we reject where God's at, then we reject God. Because that's his method. He doesn't do things the way we would necessarily like for him to do it. He uses people who make mistakes. He uses people who don't look all that attractive. He uses people who are not all that prestigious. That's who God uses to do his work. Because he's constantly testing, will you believe me according to the word? Not according to some great ministry. Not according to some fantastic church. Not to some giant program. But will you believe me according to the word? Amen. Many people will believe because it's convenient to believe. Because you go to Starbucks outside of church, you get your coffee, you come in, you sit in the cup holder, you move the movie theater seat down, and you have 20 minutes to endure a little bit of gospel teaching, and then you get to go out. Amen. And they can serve according to that. But what happens when we take away the plush seats? What happens when we move in the boards that give you a little bit of splinters when you wiggle around too much? What happens if we cut off the AC and we cut off the heat? What happens then? Can we recognize where God's at? Amen. He's not always where it's comfortable. He's not always where it's convenient. He's not always where you would like for him to be. You know, when that pillar of fire went up and moved, the children of Israel had to move, and that pillar of fire did not always lead them where they wanted to go. They went into desert places. They went without water. They went without food. They went across seas. They went into enemy territory. They went in places they did not want to go, but they had to stay with the pillar of fire.
Amen.
They had to be where God was, and if they rejected that, then they rejected God and they died along the way. God is not wanting you to serve him out of convenience. God is not asking his children, will you follow me when the road is easy? He's saying, will you come where I'm at? If I'm in a prophet, will you believe that? If I'm speaking through the pastor, can you accept it? If I'm talking through the evangelist, will you receive me? not the evangelist, will you receive me? If I'm working in a bride, a bunch of people who are messed up and in trouble and outcast, will you believe that?
Amen.
Will you believe them? Will you believe that she is me?
Amen.
It's a test. It's a hard test. It's hard to pass. Because we think God's beautiful. We think God's big. We think God's almighty. But he's so big that he can come and he can clothe himself in the humblest form.
Amen.
And in the humblest form, in weakness, he can come speak the most valuable words
Amen.
That this world has ever heard. And he's asking his children, do you have eyes to see and do you have ears to hear that I, Almighty God, your Father, your lover, am speaking to you? Amen. Let's all stand. Musicians, if you could come. While we're standing, we'll read this. Book of Acts, chapter 13. Brother Jeff, if you can come on. Service took a turn I didn't necessarily plan on, but we let God do all things according to his purpose. Acts 13, starting in verse 45. This is the Apostle Paul. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. When Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. When they rejected Paul, what did he say? He says, you have counted yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You say, Paul, you're just a man. In fact, some people think you're crazy. They think for too much learning, you've gone a little mad. They think that you've been outcast by even the school that you graduated from. They now won't even recognize you. Nobody believes you, Paul, except a small group of people who are rejected, dirty, outcast, unwanted in society. We have to listen to you. And he's saying, when you reject what I'm saying to you, you have counted yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Same thing today. It never changes. God is constantly testing his children, testing his children, testing his children with the same thing. Will you recognize me where I'm at? Not where I was, not where I will be, but do you recognize me where I'm at now? Amen. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word that means everything to us, Lord. It's more than life, Lord. It's your word. And Lord, whichever way you choose to bring it to us, we receive it in Jesus Christ's name. Through whatever vessel, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive and understand every word, Lord. That we wouldn't be rejecting you when we reject our brother and sister. That we would not reject you when we reject the evangelist. We would not reject you when we reject the prophet. But Lord, we would accept you wherever you're at. Lord, you don't have to do it our way. You can do it your way. And we just humble ourselves enough to receive from you in whatever vessel you choose to work in. Just give us a heart to receive that, Lord. I ask that you would do it today. If there's any who are doubting, Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of their understanding and open their heart, that they could see where you're at, see what you're doing, Lord, and that they could not count themselves unworthy of eternal life and not reject you in a form, but they would receive you, Lord, and receive that eternal life blessing. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Brother Jeff.
If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
He was the very manifestation. And Brother Branham said, he'll come to the place where the bride will say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, that's when they'll take up stones to stone you. And that's the primary revelation of this last day, was that the Spirit that Elijah had was to introduce the coming Lord Jesus, and the coming Lord Jesus was to come in bride form.
Amen.
People say, well, I can receive John. Well, John didn't have one miracle. He didn't heal the sick, raise the dead. John the Baptist did nothing in the way of the supernatural. But he was the one to prepare the hearts for the Messiah. So in order to receive the Messiah, you had to receive John. Okay, I'll receive John. That's Elijah. And I can understand that I can receive Jesus because, you know, he's, if you receive him, you receive eternal life. But Jesus said, if they receive you, they receive me. But if they reject you, they reject me. Well, I want the Shekinah. Well, you got to go through the veil. And God is always veiled. You have to go through the veil to get to the Shekinah. So you got to take the human veil, your husband, your wife, everybody that you know that loves the Lord, you got to look beyond the veil and see Jesus. You know, Cornelius saw more than Peter. He fell down and worshiped Peter, and Peter said, "Get up off the ground." I don't know that he was worshiping Peter. I think he was worshiping the whole process that God had given Cornelius, a vision that a man was going to come. He was going to give him a greater understanding of the word. So Cornelius knew that by receiving Peter, he was going to receive greater word, greater light, greater truth. And upon receiving the words of Peter, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before he's even baptized. Before he even went in water. Okay, I'll take John the Baptist. I'll take Jesus. And I'll take Peter. Well, Paul said, if any man or an angel or I preach any other gospel than what I preach, let him be accursed. Okay, I'll accept Paul. That's as far as it goes. You know, Paul was the writer of the New Testament. Well, there was 120 in the upper room. And 120 in the upper room came out of there speaking tongues, and Peter preached the first inaugural message, and 3,000 were added to the church. And they all received the Holy Ghost. Now you got a big church. Well, you know, I can follow these men that wrote the Bible, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jesus, Paul, Peter, maybe even the apostles, but the 120 to 3,000, well, Paul was on the road to Damascus. And he was persecuting that church. And the pillar of fire came down and said, "Paul, why persecutest thou me?" Amen. Paul never persecuted Jesus. He was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." Jesus was entirely and completely identified with the church. You show me when that process stopped. You show me when Jesus stopped identifying with the church. He said, "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me." That process is never to stop. And now Jesus Christ is literally, because we are bought, because we are justified, because we are sanctified, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, now Christ is working out his work. Do you believe when the prophet said that Jesus purposely left things undone for the bride to fulfill? Amen. How many believe that? Amen. So there's things that the bride is fulfilling. Amen. Sunday I want to go into all the things that God told Elijah to do, but he didn't fulfill it. Jehu fulfilled it. But the Bible says Elijah was supposed to do it. Well, Elijah did do it, but he did it through another vessel. Amen. The words were still fulfilled. And Jesus called himself. He said, "I am a light unto the Gentiles." But Paul said, well, Jesus came to his own, the Jews. And Paul says, "Now I am the light to the Gentiles." Paul hijacked Jesus' scripture and says, "I am the light of the Gentiles." Well, it wasn't Paul, it was Jesus in Paul. The word was just being made flesh in another vessel. So the bride has to catch what the word that she's fulfilling for her day. It's a beautiful, beautiful pattern. And the pattern never ends. Show me where in the Bible he ever used a group to discern or to divine his word. Show me a group that ever came together to put the scriptures together and bring out all the doctrine. He never did it. There's not one place, but when the people got away from the word, God sent a prophet. That's always been his pattern. And that's the hardest to receive. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the saints that will receive the word. That we're not preaching to ecumenical minds who want to lay aside the word for the sake of union. Lay aside the word for the sake of unity, but that the word brings us into union and into harmony and unity, both with one another and with you. So, Lord, the word is the preeminent thing, and we would have never understood it had God not sent a prophet in this last day. So now, Lord Jesus, things that were always obscure are made so clear, and that brings you into view. But then you turned around and said, "Nevertheless, we have this treasure in earthen vessels." So we are the earthen vessels, and we hide the treasure. Jesus had to be patient. "Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Jesus had to be patient. Not one of his own family members, surrogate family members, believed in him. Joseph was gone, and Mary was the only believer. None of the siblings, none of the stepchildren believed. None of his stepbrothers or sisters believed in him until after his resurrection. Because he was so common. He was common as dirt, clay, earthen vessel. He was an itinerant preacher, but not the Messiah. He may be even a prophet, but not God incarnate. But he was God incarnate. And if they see you, they see me. Lord, may we be more mindful of who we are and be more fruit-bearing. We receive the seed today in the Word. But let us be fruit-bearing. I want the life of that seed manifested in my actions, my reactions, my life, in my vision, in my motives, and in my objectives. We want to be like you. There's no other reason to be on earth than to be conformed to your image. And that's what we do, glory by glory, even as by the Word of God. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for the musicians. Thank you for the bass player, the guitar player, the violinist, the organist, the pianist. Thank you, Father God, for everybody. As in the Old Testament, they would have been priests standing before the Lord with 120 musical instruments playing. They would have come out of the line of the Levites. They would have been Kohanim. And Lord, today your priesthood moves on. For the bride of Jesus Christ is that royal priesthood. Amen. That holy nation.
Hallelujah.
We thank you for that, Lord. God, we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's just dismiss you with the song. I had it written down here. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Enjoy the service this morning. Just a wonderful time in his presence. Amen. Go eat some leftover turkey and just have some good fellowship. God bless you.
I will bless thee, O Lord.
Yes.
I will bless thee, O Lord. With a harp of thanks. Bless thee, O Lord, with my hands lifted up, yes, and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless. There is no other one.
Try to sing this one, Jesus, All for Jesus. It's a beautiful song. You'll have to help me, but it's just a lovely song. I sing it at home on an album, but I don't know it that well, but let's just try it.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am. All am I. Jesus, all.